You should have two papers. One is for tonight, and the other is all the things we've talked about and the verses that go along with it. I think they're double-sided. Okay. Because I was putting them on the front of the thing, but it would have been the whole thing. So we didn't. So anyways, this is a series that we've been doing for, I think this is the sixth or seventh part. I think we split one up, so maybe seven parts. There's quite a bit of points in it, 26 if you look at your sheet, which is a lot of points. It's a bit overwhelming, but they're all kind of simple common sense. There should be things that we need to do in order to have harmony in our lives and in the church. But as we've said every week, as often is the case, when we go through these sorts of things, we hear them and we say to ourselves, well, that's not for me, that's for my spouse, or that's for somebody else beside me. And we think it doesn't apply to us. And so, as we've been saying, just be honest with ourselves and with God, and let His Word speak to us, because odds are, there's 26 things, odds are there are at least one of these things that we struggle with. There's several that I don't have perfected yet. But it's been a bit of a wild ride. There's lots of toes that have been stepped on, including my own. But our three verses that have been kind of our text are from the New Living, Romans 12 and 16. It says, live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people, and don't think you know it all. That was a good one. We've already gone through that verse. 14 and 19 says, so then let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. And 15 and 5 says, may God, who gives this patience and encouragement, help you to live in complete harmony with each other as is fitting for followers of Christ Jesus. So we've been talking about harmony, and these three verses are scattered through Romans 12 to 16. And if we go through that chunk of scripture, those chapters, we'll find the different things that we can do to apply our lives to have harmony with each other, in the church, in our family, these sorts of things. The world, as we've said, is pretty divided right now. Probably always has been, but it seems worse lately. Since 2020, it seems things really kicked off. People really just one side or the other, villainized people that aren't the same or don't think the same. But thankfully, God's called us out of that, and He's given us some pointers on how to rise above this division that's being forced and taught and pushed on us, and how to live in harmony. So harmony, hopefully, is something we all want or should want. Like we've said, there are some of those among us who like to live in chaos. And I would avoid them if I was you. Unless you can't. They pray for them. But most of these things are things that I can do. And a lot of it's how I see you or how I treat you. Comes from me. Like, a lot of times we think, you know, if everyone would just do what I want, if everyone was just like me, then we'd have harmony. But that's not how it works, because that's never going to happen. And so, the book of Romans, Paul, again, he kind of deals with a lot of doctrinal things, and then at the last few chapters, he adds things we need to do in order to have harmony in church. So just to recap, where are we at here? So the first thing we talked about was the altar, the need to sacrifice ourselves. Starting at the altar, because if we don't, then none of this will work. So we talked about repentance. We talked about the fact that you aren't a big deal, and neither am I. That's a little humility for you. And then we talked about how we need to realize that everybody is different, and temper our expectations based on that. I'm not you, you're not me, I'm not somebody else, you're not somebody else. And to expect everybody to be like this person or that person, all we do is put unnecessary weight and restrictions on people and expectations, and then they're going to fail and we're going to be upset with them. And that's not very harmonious. So then we talked about using our gifts. We've all been given different gifts. He lists several things: encouraging, teaching, prophesying, giving, leading, showing kindness, and serving. Most of those things aren't really spiritual. Prophecy is probably the only one. Maybe teaching a little bit. But encouraging, giving, leading, showing kindness, and serving, these are all things that anybody can do. And so we need to use our gifts to help each other. We need to really love people. And don't pretend. And love the right things. People can tell when you pretend to love them. It's uncomfortable. And eventually, you might fool them for a while, but eventually it'll come out and there'll be heartbreak. We don't need to think back to our teenage years. We talked about help. Practicing help and hospitality, being there for each other, supporting each other. Talked about blessing our persecutors. That was fun. Enjoying the company of others. You know, just don't resent being around people in the church. Enjoy it. Get to know them. We talked about humility again. Not being a know-it-all. Those are the worst. People who just know everything, and if they don't, they just make it up. Oh my goodness. I work with several people like that. One of them always comes to mind when I think about it. There's some in my family as well. Talked about forgiveness, not taking revenge, living in peace with everyone, not just people we like, but everyone. Submitting to authorities and paying our taxes. That was a good one. Not owing each other anything. And we filled up that page and we had to move to another one. We talked about love a little bit again. Love alone solves a problem. We talked about not participating in the darkness, so holiness. We talked about accepting other believers and wherever they're at in their walk with God. We talked again about peace, not arguing. Some people just like to argue for fun. Don't do it. It doesn't do anything good. You're never going to have harmony while you're arguing with everybody. Oh, yes. Not condemning each other. Talked about that last week. Talked about the responsibility we have for each other and not causing others to stumble or setting up stumbling blocks for each other. And talked about not pressing the issues that stress others. So if someone has a conviction about something, don't push it and push it and push it. Try to make them do it. Just let it go. And the last thing we talked about was building each other up. So we've got four more points. We're going to try to finish today, unless I get carried away. But I want to be done today. So we're going to try. So again, all this starts at the altar. Starts with presenting ourselves a living sacrifice. If we don't, this stuff is going to be really hard to do. And so the next point is, don't let an issue tear you apart. So Romans 14 and 20. Oh my word. It says, "For me, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense." Or in the New Living it says, "Don't tear apart the work of God over what you eat. Remember, all foods are acceptable, but it is wrong to eat something if it makes another person stumble." And so last week we ended with building up. The biblical word, or the King James word for that, is edify. And so Paul starts this point with sort of the opposite. We build up. And so if you're going to build up, don't tear down. Destroy not or don't tear apart is the opposite, you know, of building up that we're supposed to do. Because if you build something up, you know, you build a church and then you tear it down and then build it up again and then tear it down. One, it's a dumb thing to do. You're exhausting yourself, you know. But we do it with people. We give backhanded compliments. Did we get one of those? You throw pretty good for a girl. What does that even mean? Do I throw good or not? Don't say that to me. That hurts my feelings. I usually don't get anything out of your preaching, but today was good. Thank you. Nobody said that to me. I made that up. We like to, I don't know why, we're just afraid to build each other up. And so we'll try it and oh, that feels awkward, and then we'll kick the legs out from under them. It's not really productive, it's kind of foolish. Paul said, if we're going to build up, then we can't be tearing down, or tearing apart is counterproductive. It gets nothing done, but we'll do it. You know, some people think that it's their responsibility to keep others humble. We don't want people to get a big head. Gotta keep them humble. No, it's not your job. Nobody has ever suffered from over-encouragement, but many have been lost or destroyed over the lack of it, or worse, the tearing down or tearing apart. For some reason, we think we can let issues tear us apart and we can tear each other down, and that's okay as long as we try to build them up a bit afterward or something. But could the reason, could part of the reason that we sometimes lack harmony be the fact that we do this? We allow things to tear us apart, little things that don't matter, or we tear each other apart. You know, we build up just to tear down. You think of a kid with some blocks and a tower. Felix likes to build stuff up and push it over. That's fine for him to do, but it's not good to do in the church. He uses an example that he's been kind of using several times already, with the meat thing. We talked about that a couple weeks in a row. And remember, people would get upset over others eating meat that were offered to idols, and some people just wouldn't eat meat at all. And so he says in verse 20 again, he says, don't tear apart the word of God over what you eat. Remember, all foods are acceptable, but it is wrong to eat something if it makes another person stumble. So he says the principle here is, don't let something so simple, something so trivial, you know, something in reality that doesn't really matter. If I eat something, you know, it's gone. Like, it's not an ongoing, you know, it doesn't really, you know, in the grand scheme of things, what I had for lunch today doesn't really matter in the eternity, you know. So he says, don't tear apart the work of God for something so trivial. You know, we're not having church splits right now because some are vegans and some aren't, but maybe that could come in the future. Who knows? But the principle is the same. We can't allow other things or little things to tear us apart. Most of it is things that don't really matter in the grand scheme of things. Paul says, don't let something that doesn't matter in the eyes of eternity tear apart the work of God. Right now, politics is a pretty big issue, a hot button topic, at least around here, I've found. I never thought about it until we moved here, and everybody wants to talk about it all the time. So I've been sucked into your nonsense. But I've heard people say, I don't understand how someone who voted this way can even be saved. I've heard it. You probably might have said it, I don't know. I'm not saying where I heard it, but I've heard it. People said these things. Well, I'll just move on. You know, we've got preferences over songs or musical choices. Especially in church. Whew. It's not the way I like it. God can't move. We got family feuds, not the game show. But between different families. Not here, obviously. This is other places. This is theoretical. You know, we go to church with people for a long time. We got history together. We got things from years gone by that comes back. And all these little things, you know, when we get to heaven, they're not going to matter. I heard some preachers say that they're going to be singing and listening to Southern Gospel in heaven. Personally, I hope that's not true. Or at least not all of it. Maybe we'll hear whatever we want. Maybe we'll have Southern Gospel Sundays and something else. One day.
First million years.
I might leave. But remember, he said, remember, all foods are acceptable, but it is wrong to eat something if it makes another person stumble. So how do I know if I'm right or I'm wrong? It's wrong if I do something that's going to cause someone else to stumble. If I cause them to go against their conviction. If I try to force someone to, we'll go back to the politics for fun. If I try to force someone to vote a certain way, you know, against their convictions, or eat something, or drink something, or watch, or partake, or listen to something that's against their convictions, that's how You know, if I'm trying to force them to do it and cause them to stumble, that's how I know what's right and wrong. If I'm doing something that causes another person to stumble, I'm wrong with all. 2 weeks ago about, you know, the time my friends tried to make me go to this certain restaurant and I didn't feel like I should. You know, them trying to make me do that, they were wrong in that instance. Another place Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, in 12, he says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." So ultimately, we are responsible for our own salvation, for our own souls, but we also need to watch out for each other. I don't want to be the reason someone else stumbles or falls or misses out with God. We're supposed to work out our own salvation, but we also have the ability to guide and push others, whether in the right way or not. We need to guard our own souls, but we also need to take care of each other because we are all connected. We're all part of the body of Christ. If I cause you to stumble, that's going to affect me. If you take one body part and say, "Well, I'm going to hurt this one," it's going to affect everything. If you cause me to stumble, it's the same thing. That's going to affect you. Ultimately, we are responsible for our own salvation. But if we look at this like a family, and I'll use this example a lot tonight, but the weaker in the faith, as Paul called them, if we look at them as children, you know, new converts and people that maybe aren't as strong in the faith yet, as children, this sort of metaphor, you know, we are all responsible for our own lives as human beings, but you can greatly affect the outcome of someone's life when they're a child. Now, ultimately, I make the decisions as I grow up, but how my mother raised me had a pretty good impact on that. And I can't blame her for all the things the rest of my life. You know, there comes a time when I gotta take responsibility and ownership, but how she raised me really made a difference. You know, does that make sense? We all want to set our children up for success and to see them grow healthy, to see them hopefully surpass us in things. I want my children to be smarter than me. One of them already is. To be more successful than me. To do greater things for God than I do. Right? And if that is so in the physical, we try to ensure that our children have the best chance that we can give them. We work with them. We teach them. We love them. We support them. We encourage them. Right? And so, why do we not do the same with others in the church, spiritually? Why do we leave often the weaker in the faith, as Paul calls them, among us, or those struggling, or newer folks sometimes are just trying to figure this out on their own? Why do we let issues tear us apart instead of building each other up, instead of ensuring they have the best chance at success spiritually? I want people to come to the church after me and go further than me. I want these kids to do things for God that I wasn't able to do. I want the church to go further than I can, and so I need to build it up, and I need to not allow things that don't matter to tear us apart, because together we are stronger. Don't let an issue tear us apart. You know what I'm trying to say? Amen. Hopefully. Yes. So I'm going to keep preaching to you strong folks. You're not off the hook yet, because this is all for you tonight. He continues on to the next point, and he says, "Consider others' convictions over your own pleasure." Now this is one that we don't like. 15:1, it says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." Or in the New Living, it says, "We who are strong must be considerate of those who are sensitive about things like this." We must not just please ourselves. So if we are strong in the faith, it's part of our duty or our responsibility to be considerate of others and their convictions. So Paul's been using meat as an example. You know, if we have no problem eating something, and this newer, younger saint or whatever comes in and they do, then we need to respect that. If you have a problem with eating meat, this is Paul's example, and I invite you over for a pot roast, I'm causing issues that don't need to happen. But this isn't just about meat and drink, but everything. We should show sympathy and consideration for others. Yes. We are all in different stages of our walks with God. We need to respect each other and where they are. Never encourage someone to go against their convictions. Harmony happens when we are considerate of each other. Saying, "Oh, get over it," or "Stop that," or "You don't have to do that," isn't helpful if God's working on them. This is a ridiculous example I came up with, but for example, if a person comes to Jesus, gets saved, and they feel like God would like them to come early to church before service and pray, that would be great. Because, you know, they just love being in the house of God, or maybe they've wasted years sitting somewhere else and they feel like this is something God wants them to do, you know, to get into the presence of God, to get in the right mindset. You know, that would be a wonderful thing. Hypothetically, this would be fine. But as someone that's been here for a while, and you're fine with just showing up 5 minutes before church starts or 5 minutes after it starts, some people, and you come along, you just discourage them and say, "Well, you don't need to be there that early. You don't need to, what do you, you know, you could be home. You don't need to, what are you rushing to church for?" You know, no one would do that, I hope. If we discourage them from doing that because we don't think it's necessary, even though God's working on them, that would be counterproductive. Or if someone comes and they feel convicted about, you know, entertainment, this seems to be the thing lately, my theme. You know, they say, "I'm not going to watch anything on my TV or my laptop or my phone or whatever because I got a problem. When I watch one show, I keep watching them. And then hours go by and I've watched the whole season of something. You know, now I can't stop. I can't control myself. So I'm going to spend some time reading the Bible instead." And I remember when I was a teenager, several people came into our youth group and they did something like that. "I'm not going to watch any movies." No one told them to do it. They just, God was working with them and they said, "I'm going to focus on prayer and reading my Bible and things like that." And people do this. But if you're okay with, you know, watching something, you know, the news or a show or whatever, because, you know, you can do it for a couple, you know, an episode or 20 minutes or whatever, and you're fine. "I can stop anytime," you know, that's what everyone that's addicted says. You know, don't discourage them. Be considerate. If they're not less than you because they feel like they need to do this, we need to be considerate. Put their convictions over your own pleasure. Don't invite them over to watch a whole season of something. Does that make sense? I don't know. I'm not very good with examples tonight. But your salvation should be more important to me than my own pleasure or what I want to do, and vice versa. My salvation should be more important to you than your own pleasure. That's how we have harmony. But when one side takes it the wrong way and thinks my pleasure is more important than your salvation, that's when things get messed up. And I know these things are difficult for us to grasp because we live in a very me-first society. And everything's about what I want and when I want it. But the Bible is constantly telling us to put others first. And this is one of those things, we hear it and we'll forget about it instantly. We don't write this off because it's going to come up at some point. This is important. We ought to do it, Paul says. That means we are obliged to do it. This is our responsibility as somebody who is stronger in the faith. Our responsibility is not to please ourselves, but to help each other. He says, "Bear the infirmities." That means to take them on like they were our own. So if I'm with Sherman, because he's awake, if I'm with him and he's convicted about doing something, God, you know, he feels like God doesn't want him to do this, or cheer for the Canadians, and I try to force him to do it, that's a weird conviction. You know, if I'm with him and he feels convicted, you know, "I don't feel like we should go into this restaurant, or do this thing or that thing," and you know, I'm with him, then that's my conviction too at the time. Do you know what I mean? Like, it's my responsibility to respect it. If you're with people, I was going to say go with the lowest, whatever, but that's not the right word. If you go with the strictest of convictions, whoever you're with, you know, if somebody feels that, "Oh, we shouldn't joke about that," then stop joking about it. If I, you know, Does this make it any sense? My examples are all over the place. We can never and will never have harmony if we just live for ourselves and expect everyone just to get on board with us. Paul says it's our duty as the stronger to accommodate the weaker. So I'm going to use the family again. Maybe this will make more sense. But if you have a baby, there are things that you do when a baby enters your house. There are changes that you make to accommodate that baby. You don't go out all night and leave them at home to fend for themselves. There are certain things that you will buy that you wouldn't have bought otherwise. Money will go to places that it didn't go before. There's sleep that is sacrificed. There's time that now goes to them that would have went to other things. You don't spend all day playing video games and watching movies and following whatever whim you want anymore because there's a baby in the house and that baby needs attention. We accommodate them. And at the same time, we encourage them to grow. Babies and children don't run the house. Hopefully they shouldn't. But there's a certain amount of adjustment and accommodating that takes place when they're part of the family. You prepare different to go out for the day. Sometimes we forget to bring diapers, and that is not a good day. You know, you're packed different when you go somewhere. You bring many more snacks than you normally would. You know, there's things that you do differently. There's just things that happen. And the same kind of, it goes spiritually, as the ones who are stronger in the faith, it's our duty and our responsibility to accommodate the weaker. Hopefully, we have a church that has new folks, babies, we'll call, in Christ coming in. They don't run the show, no, but we're still teaching them and guiding them towards maturity. But if there's going to be harmony in the family of God, we need to make room for each other and take care of each other. It's our responsibility as the stronger to take care, make room and accommodate for them. Most of these points have to do with putting someone else first. But Paul says, if you're stronger, be stronger and help the weaker. Is that clear? Hopefully. What do we help them? We help them do what is right. Verse 2 of chapter 15 says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. We should help others do what is right and build them up in the Lord. Helping others builds them up. Who would have thought? Paul just said, we shouldn't live to please ourselves or for our own pleasure. Then he goes right to the next verse and says, we need to please our neighbor. Or the New Living, he says, we need to help others. We need to live in a, we live in a help yourself society. But this is the opposite of the way our world works. So that doesn't mean that we need to be a doormat or do whatever somebody says or be on their beck and call. Yes, sir, right away, sir. There are times Felix yells for something and he doesn't get it. Yeah. You would help them do what is right. Please his neighbor for his good, he said. Help them do what is good. We talked about honoring convictions, respecting each other, working with each other, helping the weaker. And here he is kind of clarifying, help them do what is right. Don't help them do what is wrong. That's destructive. Do what is right. If you want harmony, we need to help each other do the right thing. If someone is struggling, you, the stronger saint, don't turn a blind eye and say, well, they'll figure it out. Help them do the right thing. If they don't want help, that's another issue. But for heaven's sake, we need to help each other. Help them pray through the situation. Help them live out their convictions. Help them obey the word. Help them understand. Just help. Show them how to worship. Show them how to pray. Show them how to overcome. Show them how to be faithful. Show them how to stand. Use your testimony. Teach a Bible study. Mentor. Partner up with someone. Have them over for a meal. Be there for them. Some of us, we get overwhelmed. The world is, our world's falling apart. Our faith is shaken. Everything we know is being questioned. Now, imagine you're new to this and you go through these things. Because life doesn't, stop. Life still happens. Bad things still happen when you're new to the church or a veteran. you're new, imagine you'd want someone to help. I would think. Because that's what a family does. They help the younger. They help the weaker. If you're the stronger or the pillar, we say, the experienced saint, we need your help. You know, sometimes we don't know what to do. Sometimes we need someone who's lived through what we're going through to help us. Do what is right. Show me. Walk me through this. And when we help each other, we become stronger. When we help them do what is right, we build each other up in the Lord. The King James fancy word is edification. That's the purpose of this. You know, if I'm strong, I help you get stronger. And then you're stronger and you help someone else get stronger. And it goes on and on and on. Harmony and strength and helping each other. So talking to family, again, keep bringing it up. When your kids are trying to do something or trying to learn something and they're struggling with it, you help them. I hope. You don't always do it for them, but you help them. You show them. You show them how to do it the right way. You don't hand a four-year-old a pair of sneakers with laces and tell them to figure it out. You show them how to tie it the right way. Maybe if you got a genius, they'll figure it out on their own somehow. But you save them a lot of frustration and quitting. And sure, people may figure out how to live for God and how to do the right thing on their own, but by us not helping them and letting them just fend for themselves, we risk them quitting and walking away out of frustration, because this is a whole different way of living than people are used to now. It's not like years ago where right was right and wrong was wrong and everybody agreed. You know, nothing's wrong anymore. Everything's right. We've got people who come and didn't even believe there was a God, and now they're trying to live for Him. You know, it's a big change. Right and wrong are so blurred in the world, we can't expect people just to know. It's going to take some teaching. And yes, it's in the Bible, but it takes I don't know if you've ever read the whole thing. It takes a long time to read it all. Some people never have. And that's something else you need to work on. And yes, He's given them His Spirit, but He's also given them the church. We teach our kids how to live. We teach them how to do what's right. That's our responsibility, and hopefully it's our goal as well, because we want them to grow up and then have their own kids and do the same with them. The same goes with the church. We're for the weaker among us. The goal is for them to be the stronger someday. So we help them do what is right so they learn and grow, and when they've grown, when they're stronger, they help the next ones. That's how a family should work. Does that make sense? Like, you can't have harmony when you got half of the church just expecting the other half to figure it out. And they're over here frustrated because they don't know what to do, or they don't know how to do it. And we're all just, well, that's their fault. They're not smart like I am. Like, it's not helpful. No. There's no harmony. And then people are getting upset with each other, and we're frustrated because they're not learning, and they're frustrated because nobody's teaching, and it's just a mess. And I'll move on before I get all worked up. Avoid those who serve themselves and cause division. This is the last one. Hopefully you're glad. Romans 16:17-18 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." Read it in the New Living. It says, "Now I make one more appeal, my dear brothers and sisters. Watch out for people who cause divisions and upset people's faith by teaching things contrary to what you have been taught. Stay away from them. Such people are not serving Christ our Lord. They are serving their own personal interests. By smooth talk and glowing words, they deceive innocent people." This is a good ending. If you want to have harmony, stay away from people causing division. Stay away from people who teach things opposite of what the Bible is teaching you. Stay away from them. You cannot. This is your mind-blowing revelation for tonight. You cannot have harmony and division at the same time. I know. We're all shocked. There's always going to be people that are trying to cause division. And Paul says, anyone that's causing division is just serving themselves. And they're not serving God. And sometimes they'll try to pawn it off like they're doing it in the best interest of the church. But division in the church is never in the best interest of the church. He doesn't say just ignore them. He says stay away. See them? Go somewhere else. Avoid them. Don't try to debate with them. Don't try to argue with them. Stay away from them. Why? Because he says they aren't serving God. They're serving themselves and they are deceiving innocent people. If someone is trying to cause divisions, if someone is going against the word of God, stay away and avoid them. All they're doing is dividing. All they're doing is disrupting harmony in the church. On the Garden of Eden, God created a paradise, a beautiful place full of harmony and peace. And then the serpent showed up. And what did he do? He twisted God's word and he caused a division. And Adam and Eve sinned and were separated from God. And harmony was disrupted and lost. All because they allowed someone to sow a seed of doubt to teach something opposite of what God had said. It sounded very much like it, but it wasn't what God said. And they were deceived. It's a warning that's as old as the earth itself. Stay away and avoid. I know it's a difficult thing sometimes. Sometimes the people that are trying to cause division are people that we like and love. I've experienced this before. I've had to remove myself from someone. It was a great friend. It helped me immensely as a young person. But they just became obsessed with some issues. And they started trying to divide the church and split the church. And they're trying to get people to pick sides, this side or that side. And they wouldn't listen to anyone. People tried to reconcile and tried to, keep them and save them. But they would not let it go. I remember went over to their house and it was just, the last time we did, we're good friends, and we went. Like, I don't go to a lot of people's houses, as you know. We went over, and there's just the things they were talking about, the things they were focusing on, and it's like, there's something wrong here. There's something off. And I was like, on the way home, I was like, I don't know. And then stuff started coming out, and it was deeper than we thought. And honestly, they were one of my best friends. I can tell you today, I would not be saved if it was not for this person. They influenced me probably more than any other person, for better or for worse, other than my mother. But they just went off the rails, and we tried to be friends, and we tried to help, we prayed, we did whatever we could, but in the end, all they wanted to do was cause division, and they weren't happy until they did, and it backfired. And it's a difficult thing to do, but sometimes it needs to be done. Yeah. I'm not real serious. But avoid those who serve themselves and cause division. If anyone's trying to cause division, there's always something else at play. Yes. They suck people in with the, it's what's best for the church. And I know some other people got involved, and then they're like, wait a minute, this isn't right. And it's just, it doesn't end well. And sometimes the only thing you can do is just cut it off, make a break. Sometimes that's all that you can do. And pray for them and hope they repent and return. All right, well, that was good. We're just going to go through the points again, then we're done. But in case you forgot, in case you can't read the handout I gave you. First thing we talk about, we need to sacrifice ourselves. This is how we have harmony. Sacrifice ourselves in our will, or none of this will work. You aren't a big deal. Sorry, I'm talking to myself. You need to realize that we're all different. We'll have different abilities and giftings. We need to use those gifts to encourage and teach and prophesy, give, lead, show kindness, and serve. And strengthen the church. We need to really love people. And the right things, and not just pretend that we do. Because it's going to come out in the end. We need to practice help and hospitality and support each other and be there for each other in times of need. We need to bless our persecutors. That's everyone's favorite thing to do. We need to enjoy the company of each other. Can't have harmony if you don't even like being around each other. And if you don't like being around each other, then we need to pray. Amen. Pray together. Amen. Jesus loves all of us.
Amen.
Surely we can get along a little bit. Don't be a know-it-all. Don't take revenge. Live in peace with everyone. It's hard to live in peace with everyone if you're a know-it-all and you're trying to get revenge. Well, submit to authorities. That's another great one. Pay your taxes. We spent a lot of time on that one. A bunch of heathens. Don't withhold payments. So don't owe each other things, because it makes it awkward. For one, and then if somebody's not paying what they owe to you, it's even worse. It's hard to have harmony in the church when everybody's owing somebody something else. Paul said, don't owe each other anything. And then 15, love alone solves the problems. If we just love each other, love God, everything will be okay. We can figure it out. It covers everything. Don't participate in darkness. Stay away from evil. Be holy. Accept other believers wherever they're at. You know, they're not going to have it all together. You don't have it all together. Accept them. Love them. Don't argue. Please don't argue. Just for the sake of arguing. It's ridiculous. Stop condemning one another. Don't cause others to stumble. Don't press issues that stress others. Build each other up. And then tonight, don't let an issue tear you apart. Consider others' convictions. Help them do what is right. And avoid those who cause division. So if we can just do this simple little list, you should have a harmony. So we're going to end this series. I know it's been a lot of stuff. Let's pray that God would use us to do these things. We don't have harmony in the church. I'm not saying the church is a mess or anything. But we need to have harmony in the church. This will help us have harmony in our homes if we get on board with this in our lives. So we're going to just pray for the four things we talked about tonight. We're going to pray for unity. We're going to pray that we would show consideration for each other, stronger for the weaker. We're going to pray that we help each other do what is right, be an example to teach each other, and that God would help us to avoid those that cause division. There's something about division, there's something about gossip, there's something about rumors that just draws us in. And there was, you know, it's easy to get sucked into it. So we need to pray that God would help us to avoid it and recognize it. So let's just pray for these things together, and then I'll be done and we'll talk about harmony later at another date. But let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you, God, for your word and all the things that we've studied. God, I pray that you would help us to have harmony in the church and God, have harmony in our lives and in our homes and our families, Jesus. And God, we pray for the things we talked about tonight, God, that there would be a unity among us. God, that we wouldn't let issues tear us apart, that we would respect each other, that there would be a consideration for each other. We wouldn't put ourselves first, but others. In Jesus' name, God, I pray that you would help us, those that are stronger, to help those that are weaker, to be an example, to help teach and show them how to live for God and show them how to worship and show them how to pray and show them how to be faithful over all the storms of life and all the things that we face. And God, I pray that you would help us to avoid those that cause division. I know it's easy to fall into that trap, and it's easy to get, you know, kind of sucked in or enticed by it. God, I pray that you would help us to recognize it in Jesus' name. Sometimes it can be disguised as other things, as concern or, you know, putting other interests first or and different sorts of things. God, I pray that you'd help us recognize it when someone is trying to cause division. In Jesus' name, God, give us wisdom, I pray. Hallelujah. God, help us to avoid that thing, and God, just draw closer to you. And I pray, God, that as we endeavor to do these things, God, that you would work through it, and there would be harmony in our lives and harmony in the church. In Jesus' name, God, let your will be done, I pray. We thank you for all you've done. Continue to work in Jesus' name. Amen.